Praise the name of the living God. Hallelujah. For those that don't know, I originally came from Uganda. And in Uganda, on a day like today, we wear our watches for smartness and not for keeping time. So I have three apologies to make before I begin. Apology number one. Because I was told I'm speaking to two churches, I prepared two sermons. So when I'm done with the first sermon, then I'll begin the second. So please do not give up on me. The second apology is because of that, I'm going to run you through plenty of scripture. In the study of hermeneutics, the study of the Bible, the study of the origins of the Bible, scripture explains scripture. So I'll try as much as possible to use scripture to explain scripture. And the last apology that I have is I will make a few statements that may make some of you uncomfortable. Because it might challenge or challenge depending on where you study your theology. And if I do, I'll be glad because then I'll have succeeded. Easter has been presented to us almost as an occasion where we should sympathize with a man called Mr. Jesus. Poor man. He gave himself. Poor man was betrayed. Poor man, he suffered almost for nothing because very many people don't even believe in him. Oh man, why did he even come to this world? The other day I was listening to a minister from the country I came from called Uganda. He says Jesus is lucky he came when there were no nuclear bombs. Because maybe they would have thrown war on him. Basically, you know. So, this is the Jesus that has been presented. The Jesus who has been presented to us is that little thing that was born in a manger. And that is where I want to take us away from a little bit. And I will probably not preach a conventional Easter sermon. The day I was sitting there, I think in the very seat where my wife is sitting, when Pastor Pat said, Pastor Moses will bring us the word. As soon as he finished talking, the word glorification dropped in my spirit. So today I have titled my message, Journey Back to Glory. The Journey Back to Glory. And if you want to even make it a little more godly, you can say the glorification of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, but the reason he came was not to save some miserable Africans or Ugandans or Arabs or Jews or great Americans. No. It was to restore God's glory in creation.
Amen.
And if you don't get that from the beginning, you miss the essence of Easter.
Amen.
John chapter 12, verses 23 to 29. John 12, 23 to 29. Do I have it somewhere? John 12, 23, 29. It's all there. Pastor Pat, you normally help me read.
Amen.
If you can help me read, I'll be great.
23 through 29.
Yes, please.
But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
Yes!
Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken.
The hour has come. Not Lord, the hour has come. Save me.
Right.
I'm going to be betrayed. I'm in pain. Oh, the sorrow. No! The hour has come. Glorify your name and glorify me. This is a journey about the glorification of Jesus Christ.
Yes, it is.
Jesus came to do 6 or 7 things. I kept debating in my mind whether they are 6 or 7. I settled for 6.
Amen.
Jesus' ministry had 6 components. Jesus came in 6 offices. The first one, Jesus came as God. Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. No. He was 100% God and 100% man. Jesus was God walking the earth.
Yes, he was.
That is why when he was 1 day old, he was worshipped. The wise men came, Matthew 2:10, they came and worshipped him. You don't worship a human being.
That's right.
You worship God. It would have been sacrilege in the days of the Jews to worship a little baby who is just a human being. So Jesus was God. Number 2, Jesus came as Son of Man. That is why he suffered. That's why he died. But guess what? That's the only thing we remember about Jesus. So we've taken Easter and made it only about one component of Jesus, Son of Man. Because he died and suffered. Oh, what? Some people don't even eat meat on Friday. Because if they eat meat, somehow they will hurt Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
Jesus, number 3, came as a priest. The Bible says, according to the order of Melchizedek.
That's right. Yeah.
So he walked this earth as a priest. Jesus was priest.
Yeah.
Ah, Jesus came as a prophet. That's why he told us what was going to happen. That's why he told us that in the last days, country will rise up against country.
Yeah. Yeah.
Russia will rise up against Ukraine.
Right.
And a far country will come to help. He was a prophet.
Yes.
Is there something he said is not happening?
Yes.
No. Everything is coming to pass.
Right.
Jesus came as a savior.
Hey.
You know, Jesus was carrying himself as the priest. He was carrying himself as the sacrificial lamb.
Yes, he was.
So he went to the cross as the lamb to set us free, to deliver us.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus was the lamb.
Amen. Yes, he was.
But Jesus came as king.
Hey. Hey. Preach.
Jesus came as king. Woo.
Yeah.
So when he was dying, the Spirit of God, which uses donkeys to talk, prophets who are stubborn,
right.
Used the Pilate to write King of the Jews.
That's right. Wow. That's right.
And the same Spirit caused Herod to ask, so, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you say it. It doesn't begin in Genesis.
Right.
If you begin it in Genesis, you lose it.
Mm-hmm.
It begins in Revelation. Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Pastor Pat, can I conscript you with a microphone to read? I love the way you read scripture, man. There's something in your voice. This makes the scripture. So Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, and we shall read very well and very quickly. Revelation 12, 7 to 9.
And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angel fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
And verse 13.
Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the
man. I said 12. Let's go to 12 and then 13.
Therefore rejoice, O heavens. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
The devil was held down. In heaven, it was not a peace conference that brought Jesus to the earth. There was a conflict. War broke out in heaven. They fought. Some Bible commentators believe Michael references Jesus Christ. But the Bible says Michael, the archangel, fought. And the dragon was defeated. And he was hurled to the earth. And he said, woe unto you who dwell on the earth, because he has come with great fury. So when he came, guess what? He came with anger, with deceit, with all the slander, with all the malice, with all the things you can think about. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 summarizes it this way. 1 John 2:16 summarizes it this way. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Guess what disturbs all of us? The lust of the eyes. You look, and the first look is not enough.
Right.
You look, and you say, did I see properly? Was she really naked? Then you want a second look. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. On Easter and Christmas, you cook double the food you normally cook, as though your stomach is also growing bigger that day. The lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
The pride of the world. What does it profit a man to have 320 billion shillings on your account?
Come on.
The pride of the world. They will buy you in a coffin, whether it costs 100,000, it will not cost 320 billion. Then some other people will take it. Whatever it means, you'll be in your grave regretting. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Mr. Adam and Mrs. Adam. Are you there, Pastor Pat? Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Woo! Can I make your life easier, Pastor Pat?
Therefore,
yeah. Yes, this is. Let me make your life.
Glory, glory.
So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life.
And Genesis 4, 13 to 16.
Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land
of Nod. That is the greatest thing that man lost. In that transaction of the Garden of Eden, the greatest thing that we lost, brother and sister, is the presence of God. That is the greatest thing. It is not eternal life. It's not being there and you don't get sick. It is not wealth. It is the presence. The Bible says he drove them out of his presence. That is why everybody who has ever lived in the presence of God doesn't want to live back.
That's right.
Moses saying to God, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't stay.
Yes, indeed.
Peter, James, and John, they sat there for a few minutes with Jesus in the presence. They said, Lord, forget about those boys on the earth.
Hey,
look, there were three books here.
Hey.
The presence.
Yes.
Romans 8, 18 to 22.
I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time.
It is not just about man. The gospel we have preached is selfish. It is about us. The Bible says the whole creation,
amen,
even the snakes. I don't know how many chickens have lost their legs today. I don't know how many pigs have lost their ribs today. They are groaning. And for those of you who don't eat these animals, I don't know how many cabbages have been cut. They are groaning. The whole creation is groaning.
Yes, it is.
That's why the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 23.
For all have sinned and
all
the glory of God.
Not all men. All.
That's the word.
Amen.
That's why when you go, you are watching animals entertaining yourself. The lion is hungry, it pounces on you. All have sinned. All have fallen short. Of what?
The glory.
Of the glory.
That's right.
That is the thing. It is the glory we don't have. It's the glory we have lost. It is the glory. So this journey of Easter was about restoration of the glory of God,
amen,
in the creation. Mm-hmm. Turn with me to the book. But before we read the book, let me make this statement. That is why God entered a covenant with mankind. But when the covenant began, the first covenant was based on the law. And in the covenant of the Lord placed the responsibility on man to play good. But man failed miserably. It's not that God did not know that man would fail. God was not taken by surprise when man failed. No. God knew from the beginning that that would happen. He knew. And so what did he do? He put provision in the law for man's death. How? Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4.
For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So even though man failed, God did not blame man for failure. He blamed his own law. The Bible doesn't say so, even though man failed. No, even though the law failed. So God sent his son to do what the law had failed to do. So even within that law, Romans 4:14, God makes provision. What are the provisions in the law? Look at 4:14 Romans. God makes provision. 4:14 to 16.
For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all.
Join that Romans 10:3-4. Romans 10:3-4. You don't have it in your Bible. I said I told Pastor Doug I'll throw in one or two. The law was meant to be a teacher to us. The law was supposed to teach us three things. Three things. Number one, the law was meant to teach us that on our own we can do nothing. John 15:5.
Right.
On our own, we can do nothing.
I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
The second thing the law was supposed to teach us was humility. Humility. The number one thing that we don't have as human beings.
Humility.
If you are doubting it, try it today at home. The third thing the law was supposed to teach us was to believe and obey. But guess what? We failed to do that. However, God's love could not allow him to see his creation suffering, mangled, and mixed up. So what did God do? John 3:16.
And everyone, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life.
I don't know what Bibles you people read. My Bible says this. For God so loved white men. No, actually, the other version I read says, for God so loved black men. No, actually, I read one which says, for God so loved the women. For God so loved
the world.
The world. Including the hippopotamus, the crocodiles, the owls, the bats, the geese, the snakes, yes, the caterpillars. Even Mr. Putin. For God so loved the world. Jesus did not die for men and women. Jesus died for the world. No exclusion. And how many times do we preach an exclusionist message? He loves the Israelis and not the Palestinians.
Say it.
Come on. Oh, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So God decided to make a new covenant with mankind. Hebrews 6:13. Because the old covenant had failed. Because forget about all those other covenants. He made a new covenant. Pastor Matt, let's go together.
But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator, is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete.
What is obsolete is outdated and soon will disappear.
And it will soon disappear.
Amen.
So actually, I have no business standing here. Because the Spirit of God is teaching you. He says, because of that, nobody will need to say to the other, "Know the Lord," because everybody will know the Lord.
Right?
Glory to God.
And guess what we affect today? Pointing fingers. Do you know the Lord? You know, I was told a story. There were two boys, probably the age of these little people here. And one preacher man, an evangelist, found one of them and asked him, one of them, "Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord?" The boy looked and said, "No." Said, "Do you know the Lord?" And the boy looked at the preacher, so angry, asking him, "Do you know the Lord?" He ran. He ran, went and found his brother, and told him, "Come, let's run and hide. The Lord is lost. They are looking for him, and they think we have him." By coming in bodily form, the Lord Jesus, therefore, came to restore that glory. It wasn't about suffering and being miserable. No, no, no. He was restoring that glory. He was a king fighting for his own, wrestling back that which had been lost. Luke 4:18.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight
for the blind. Good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoners, recovery of what?
Sight to the blind.
Sight to the blind.
To set the oppressed free.
To set the oppressed free.
To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
By coming in bodily form, Jesus put on the mortal body, the undignified, the one that is not glorious, the one which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because for it to inherit the kingdom of God, to go back to his presence, it has to be transformed. That's why he said the seed must die.
That's right.
And the only thing that transforms that body is death. Hebrews 9:22.
In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Don't go and kill yourself thinking that now you're shedding blood so that you can be forgiven. He shed his blood.
Yes, he did.
It is done. It is done. It is sealed. Listen, Jesus is not going to die for you tomorrow again because you have fallen and failed. He died once and for all. And that blood speaks good things, better things than the blood of Abel, continuously.
Yes, it does.
It continually and continuously speaks good things for us. Ah, that's why Paul says to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 to the end. Long passage, but listen, enjoy the word of God for it speaks.
I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
A person that has been transformed to this level always gives themselves to the labor of the Lord.
Amen.
Knowing that you are labor is not in vain. Because the moment you realize that this perishable must be shed off, it must go. It is worthless, but guess what we do? We glorify this body like it is everything, don't we? This body, my body, your body, and whose breath? And whose breath raised that body? My dear brothers and sisters, the perishable must put on the imperishable. The mortal must put on immortality. This is a process of glorification.
Amen.
Those who know what is that process when an insect is going through stages?
Metamorphosis.
This is spiritual morphosis. It is some form of transformation. Let me quickly finish here. Before coming to us, Jesus was just a word. He was a word. John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
So when Jesus came, he came as the Word. The Word is what transforms us. The Word is what empowers us. The Word is what lives in us.
Yes.
So when you say Jesus lives in me, the Word must be living in you.
Amen.
But I was reading the other day, they have done research. Even on Sunday like today, there are many churches in the United States and the world over which preach a whole sermon and they don't open the scripture. So I don't know which word is transforming them. We are transformed from the inside out, not from the outside in.
That's right.
And the more you know from the inside, the more you'll be transformed on the outside. There's nothing inside you there. You know, it's like being drunk. The Bible says be drunk with new wine. I know you people are so holy, you've never seen drunken. Because when you see them, you close your eyes and repent. But you know, here you look at drunkards. When they begin to drink, it is so good. And they say, it's really good. And 1 hour later, they're transformed. They see three roads where you see one.
Yeah.
They are transformed. But listen, go to Psalms 138:2.
I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name.
You have magnified your word. Amen. In other words, Jesus,
yes.
The word,
yes.
Has been magnified,
yes.
Above the very name of God. So this is the Jesus people think, man, he came and he died on the cross. Oh no. Poor Mary, can you give birth to your son and he dies? This is a glorified one.
Mm-hmm.
This is the glorified word of God. That's why Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible tells us.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above
every name.
Amen.
This is glory. Amen. This is the journey back to glory.
Amen.
Given a name above every other name. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9.
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus wasn't here under the mercy of Pilate. That's why he said to Pilate,
yeah.
I'm from a different kingdom.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm a king,
yeah.
But from a different kingdom.
That's right.
He said, if I wanted now,
uh-huh.
Legions,
right.
Thousands upon thousands of angels, yeah. Can show up.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. This is the Jesus we are talking about.
Amen.
This is the Jesus I want you to see at Easter. This is the Jesus I want you to meet this Easter.
Amen.
Not a miserable son of Mary being buried in a borrowed tomb where he slept for only 3 nights.
Mm-hmm.
Through his death, through his birth, throughout his life, even on the cross, God was busy glorifying Jesus Christ. In all that process, God was busy glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, 4 major transactions took place.
Mm.
4 yeah. Major. There were so many transactions. But 4 major transactions took place on the cross that day. The first, the most important, was reconciliation of the world with its creator. That's why Jesus was given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, now you'll ask me, do I must believe? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 19.
That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
God was busy reconciling the world, not reconciling Ugandans or Americans, reconciling the world to himself. Not holding sins against the people. The way we hold sins against others. How can you say you are a Christian? You have failed. Now the pastor of Hillsong, and now the pastor of this other ministry, Manifest. Now the other pastor, the other man who died, what was his name? Zachariah. We are busy holding sins against people. That is not our responsibility.
Right.
That's not our work. Ours is to reconcile the world to its creator. Mm-hmm. That's the ministry we've been given.
That's right.
The council of elders is meeting. Yes, you have a share in the ministry. Yes, accountability.
Let him who has no sin throw the first stone.
Right, yeah. No,
No, Brother Moses, you're not talking about the angels coming and sitting in an empty grave.
I will.
The second transaction that happened on the cross. The Bible says the veil was torn into two. The door to eternal life was opened permanently, forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. If no one can fathom what God has done.
Eternity was set in men's, in the hearts of men and women from the beginning.
Yes.
But it was locked up. Jesus came and unlocked that eternity. How many of you have eternal life now? You have eternal life now. You see? We have a problem in the church. John chapter 17, verse 3.
Now this is eternal life, that they know you.
Yeah.
Hey.
Hey. Do you know him?
Yeah.
You have eternal life.
That's the word. Right there.
Many of us are waiting to go to heaven to get eternal life.
Oh.
We have it here.
Right there.
Jesus. This is eternal life.
Yes.
That they know you. Eternity has been unleashed. So even as you walk around, that's why you don't need to be afraid of death.
Mm-hmm.
Who made to thee is Christ.
Yes.
To thy is gain. Yes. To be alive here is for your benefit. In the twinkling of an eye, I'm translated. To be absent in the flesh is to be present.
Amen.
In glory.
Amen.
Praise the name of the living God. Eternity was unleashed in the hearts of men. John 14, 6.
Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He has ushered us into eternity. John 3:18.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned
already. People are waiting for judgment, which has already happened.
Come on. Right now.
There isn't going to be a day of judgment when they will say, okay, line up all of you Ugandans here. You know, I told the story. In Uganda, the civil servants don't work 8 hours. They work 1 hour or 2 hours. And electricity is on maybe for 4 hours in a day. And the other hours, the electricity is not there. So I'm told there was a man whom they were going to execute. And there was a German electric chair, an American electric chair, and the Ugandan electric chair. And when the man went to the electric chairs, he realized that the Uganda line was very, very low. So everybody was asking, why is the Ugandan line very low? Because the executioner is a civil servant, he will not be present. Because electricity will not be there anyway. So the American one had maybe two people. The German one had nobody because it's so efficient. So nobody wanted to go there. Listen, whoever believes is not condemned.
That's right.
Whoever does not believe is condemned already. That is the sad part. That is what should occupy us as Christians. That we are walking with people who are condemned. That we are eating with people who are condemned. That we are living with people who are condemned. That we are sharing this love with them. Are we finding ways of sharing this love with them, knowing that they are condemned? You know, the third transaction that took place, and this is a transaction that very many Christians are yet to understand. The Bible says the devil was disarmed and stripped of all authority. Colossians 2:13-15.
Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Having disarmed them, but guess how we spend our prayer time today? Somebody can spend 3 hours disarming the devil. I disarm him. I break. I can, in the name of Jesus, I take away all the power. It was taken away.
What are you taking? Yes. Yeah.
Amen. So he looks at you and he says, hey, that's why today you are binding, tomorrow you are binding the same thing. Yesterday you took away the power. The following day you are again, where did he get it back from? Ours is to believe,
yes,
that it was done,
amen,
on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
And because it was done on the cross of Calvary, it is not about me.
That's right.
What I do or don't do, he did it.
Mm-hmm.
He did it.
Yes, he did.
Praise the name of the living God. Why? Because 1 John 3:8.
The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
That's the reason. Journey back to glory. Remember, it began in Revelation when the devil was thrown here.
Mm-hmm.
So the Son of Man came here to destroy the work of the devil.
Amen.
Reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Praise the name of the living God.
Amen.
I know some of you are already tired of me. I can see people yawning. But let me take you to Matthew 28:18, because I'm beginning to conclude. Matthew 28:18. And don't worry, I'm going to conclude 3 times. So if you don't hear the word I'm concluding 3 times, then I'm not yet concluding. So this is the first time now you're hearing it as I begin to conclude. Matthew 28:18. Now you can begin to count.
Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
All authority. This is the Jesus I want you to meet today.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is the Jesus, the one who has all authority. Not the miserable one, Bambi, who was buried in the bullet, but the word Bambi means, oh my God, oh my dear, you know, in Uganda. So I am saying Bambi, and Mary is really laughing at me because she's waiting to when we reach home to say that you were there speaking Uganda. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I'm catching myself before she does. So, this is not the Jesus that I'm praying to you. I'm praying to you the Jesus unto whom all authority has been given.
Yes.
Is this Jesus functioning in your life? Let me tell you, I wrestle every day in my spirit with this. I say, where is this Jesus? The Jesus who would say to the rain, stop! And it stops. The Jesus who would say to Peter's mother-in-law, get up. And she gets up. And he said to me, go in that same authority. And I tried. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And she dies. One of the things that really disturbed me. Who is this Jesus? And so, of course, we make ourselves comfortable by saying, yeah, it is his will. Yeah, let his will be done. Yeah, I know it is his will. Let his will be done. But he says all authority has been given to you.
Mm-hmm.
Where is this authority? That is what should disturb us as Christians. How are we operating in the authority of Jesus Christ? Is this authority working in our lives? If this authority is working in us, we don't need to be reminded that that is wrong. Because that authority will tell you that is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But because that authority is not working in you, there is no awareness. I know you're all feeling angry. But turn with me to Revelation 1:18. Revelation 1:18.
I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.
I am the living one. So when we commemorate Easter, it's a commemoration. Jesus didn't die on Friday. He's the living one.
Mm-hmm.
He was living on Friday. Yesterday he was living. He's living today. He'll be alive tomorrow.
Amen.
And he holds the keys of life and death. So for those of you who worry that you might die young, let me tell you. The one who has the keys will not allow you. But if he chooses,
hey,
he's the one with the keys.
That's right.
And he's the one you have believed. So this business of all the devil has stolen away our brother. No. So me, when I sleep, don't even come and try to resurrect me. Because he has given, he's the one with the keys. He knows where he has taken me. Praise the name of the living God. I said that looking here because I know that's where the greatest tears will come from when that day happens. Praise the name of the living God.
Amen.
What? The glorification of Christ and the church began the day Jesus was conceived. Conceived without a man. Conception itself, but before conception, his birth was announced. Thousands of years. You know, it bothers me. Not bothers me, but it shocks me. It amazes me. That's the right word. You know, excuse my English. Eh? Some of you were born speaking English. You cried in English. Then cried in vernacular, and then I learned English. So, it amazes me. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Here is a man whom up to now, I'm not very sure whether he was a prophet or a sorcerer. The Bible kind of says he was either a prophet or a sorcerer. It describes him in both ways.
Yeah.
In some places it condemns him as a wrong prophet. In the other parts it says he was a sorcerer. But this is what the man said about Jesus Christ. Listen, Numbers 24, verse 14. 17.
I see him, but not now.
I see him, but not now.
I behold him, but not near.
I behold him, but not near.
A star will come out of Jacob.
A star will come out of Jacob.
A scepter will rise out of Israel.
A scepter will arise out of Israel.
He will crush the foreheads of Moab.
He'll crush the foreheads of Moab.
The skulls of all the people of Shem.
The skulls of all the people of Shem. That's what Balaam saw. Thousands of years before he was. That is a man born in glory.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse that both all of you are waiting to read on the 25th of December, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7.
For unto us a child is born.
Mm-hmm.
To us a son is given.
Mm-hmm.
And the government.
The what?
The government will be upon his shoulder.
The government, the man who was born to be in charge of a government.
That's right.
We clams have no government. It is the king. The government will be on his shoulders. Now you're all about to tell me, yeah, his time hasn't yet come. He said, but then come. Ever since he stepped on this earth, it has been his time.
That's right.
We are in his time. Mm-hmm. Praise the name of the living God. You still love me? I can see you're all angry. I don't know whether you're angry with me. If you're angry with the word I'm saying, that's okay. But if you're angry with me, then I'm in trouble. Listen, his birth. And again, Sarah will laugh at me and say that it is the difference between birth and bath. In Uganda, we don't practice it. Just say bath. You don't understand. His birth was by the, it was announced. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 13 to 14.
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven.
You people, a choir of angels singing at your birthday. Who of you would rejoice? I'm sure if, I mean, CNN would be there breaking news, right? Looking at the recent marriages in medicine and saying, you know, there is one couple here, when you give birth, and the day you give birth, and there are angels surrounding that hospital bed. If I'm a husband, I'll run away. I'm telling you. This night, you reach, and then all of a sudden, there are angels. Praise the name of the living God. This is glory. God made sure there was glory.
That's right.
His presence was evident,
yes,
in everything that was happening to Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 27. But maybe, you know, because of time, we will look at verse 38 only. But no, you read the word of God is the word of God. Let's read it.
Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too.
Verse 38.
Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Amen. Amen. Can you imagine? You got your baby, brought it for dedication. And some old man, and I'm looking at how many old men are in this church. You can see we are quite a number of church. Maybe we need to do more evangelism, get to the few more young people in the church. Hallelujah. And some man stands up and comes with a long beard, picks up your child and begins to say, now I can die in peace. You have waiting for my child to die. But this is all about the glory of God being made manifest in the life of this Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Praise the name of the living God. In the interest of time, since I'm concluding number two, one more now, okay? So that's my second one. Since I'm concluding, look at his baptism, which we all know very well. Chapter 3, verse 21.
When all the people were being baptized,
Luke.
Mm-hmm. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased.
This is about the glorification of the Lord, yes, Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
Heaven opens. He comes out of the water. The dove comes, sits on his head. And the voice says, you're my son with whom I'm well pleased. How I wish the Lord could speak that of me when all of you are here and then you go. Then you know, hit me with a little bit more, you know. Hallelujah. The Lord,
yes,
is a finding his son.
Amen.
Every moment of the way. Luke 9. This one I've already talked about, but let's read it again. Let's not read the whole passage. Go to verse 34 to 35, Luke 9.
While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son in whom I have chosen. Listen to him."
This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. That was spoken of Jesus. It's also being spoken of me now, right? Right? I'm the son who has chosen. Listen to me. Now, listen. I want you, because I can see some of you are beginning to doubt and say, "Man, you should have preached this message about Jesus in the grave, the angels, Peter running and John overtaking him, and Peter going inside the grave, and the angels sitting there and asking, 'Woman, what are you looking for? He's not here.'" No! Look at what Jesus prays. Jesus is coming to this hour. Turn with me to the book of John 17. Jesus is now fixed on the hour and what is going to happen in that hour. Mm-hmm. So he's praying concerning that hour. If you have an exam, you don't begin praying for marriage. You pray for the exam. If you have a doctor, if you have surgery, and you're praying for the doctor, you don't begin praying for your pastor. You pray for the surgery.
That's right. That's right.
Because it's the one occupying your mind. This is what was occupying Jesus' mind. Turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 1. Listen.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father,
yes,
the hour has come."
The hour for what?
Glorify your son.
Glorify your son.
That your son may glorify
you. That your son may glorify you.
Hey,
Jesus. Jesus wasn't there worrying about the cross, worrying about betrayal. Yes. Jesus was looking at the glorification.
Amen.
Father, glorify your son. Ah, some of you still don't believe me. Go to verse 4 and 5.
I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do.
I have brought you
glory
by finishing. Jesus was occupied by bringing glory. The glory of God back into creation. The glory of God back into the world. The glory of God into life. I have finished the work.
Yes.
I have brought you glory.
Yes.
That is what brought Jesus. That's what Jesus was struggling with. That is what he wanted. You still don't believe? Finish that scripture.
And now, Father, glorify me.
And now, Father, do what?
Glorify me.
Glorify me.
In your presence.
In your presence.
With the glory I had with you.
With the glory I had with you.
Before the world began.
Before the world began.
Hey! Hey! Jesus!
Glorify me.
Yes.
With that glory.
Jesus.
Lord God, the time has come for me to get back into that glory.
Yes.
The work here on earth is done. I have brought you the glory.
Yes.
I have started the chapter. That's why Jesus said, "I came to light the fire, and now it is burning." Mm-hmm. It is. The fire is burning.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the name of the living God. Jesus was glorified in death, in resurrection,
mm-hmm,
and in ascension.
Yes.
Many times, we are so preoccupied with his death on the cross that some people still have a crucifix with Jesus on. And every time they look at it, it's like, "Yeah, he's there. Look at him." I don't even know that it's Jesus. They show us it's the real Jesus. No, we will see the real Jesus and we'll be shocked. Because we are all used to this Jesus. When he went to Kenya, people began to worship him. This Jesus from Orlando. Because they had seen him in a movie.
Mm-hmm.
When he reached Kenya, people said, "Oh, Jesus has come." And then there was another Jesus also from another movie. Again, he went to some place in Kenya. No, but this time it wasn't Jesus. It was a Kenyan pilot coming down in a parachute. And when the paraclete was coming, people saw, they said, oh, he's coming. He's coming. And they gathered. As soon as he landed, he lit a cigarette. He said, this can't be him. Listen. This is a journey to glory. Hallelujah. His final glorification will come in Revelation 19:9. Revelation 19:9.
Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God.
Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus came to look for a wife.
And the silence tells me that they are shocked. I told you, I'll tell you some things that will shock you.
You know, me, where I came from, when we married, you pay bride price. It is not buying. I couldn't buy this lady. How? But I had to take 5 cows in appreciation to the parents who raised her. For me to find her, I gave them 5 cows. They gave her to me and see what she has given us. I didn't buy her. It is interpreted that the word bride price is wrong. These are gifts. Even the Sabbath of Abraham gave them. You go and marry somebody's wife and you just go and pick and take and you go and give something to the parents. Jesus, by dying on the cross, this is the cost he paid for his bride. This is the bride price he paid for him to get his bride. He had to show how much he loved the bride. So much that he can die for her. Now I'm looking at all the married men here.
Hey,
can you really die for her? Are you sure? Come here to condemn you. God doesn't condemn you. Who am I to condemn you? But turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 2 to 3.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus.
The pioneer and perfecter.
The pioneer and perfecter of faith.
For the joy set before
him. For the joy set before him.
He endured the cross.
He endured the cross.
Scorning its shame.
Scorning its shame.
Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
He didn't endure the cross just because he had nothing to do. Man, he knew what was before him.
Right.
He knew the glory that awaited him. He knew the glorification that he was entering into. The hour has come. Glorify your son.
That's right.
So when he saw the glory, I'm going back to that glory. He endured the shame. He scorned the cross. Because of the joy set before him, brethren, may we fix our eyes on that Jesus. May we look to the joy that awaits us. And may we scorn anything that wants to take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. May we determine even more that we shall walk with him. And work with him. And follow him. We shall fall and rise. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times but rises up again. I will fall but I will rise.
That's right.
And get there.
That's right.
Because the joy that awaits me. Paul says, for the glory that awaits us is incomparable.
That's right.
The suffering that we are enduring at this moment. Now my third conclusion, in conclusion. Now I'm really concluding. This is the third time I say it. I need to finish with some good news. Because I can see some of you anxious. Any pictures some of you? Hallelujah! Amen. Hey, it's amen.
Amen.
Are you there?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Listen. Whatever he is, we are becoming.
Say it. Jesus.
God. Whatever he is, that we are becoming.
Jesus.
In other words,
Jesus.
His glorification was not just for him.
Yeah.
It was for us as well.
Yeah.
When Mr. Alex Makumbi came to my home, they asked my daughter Mary, "Do you want to stay? Do you want to go?" She said, "Let me go."
That's right.
And from the day she went, the first thing she did was to drop my name and greet Mr. Makumbi's name.
Amen.
Whatever he is, that we are becoming. Hallelujah!
Right. Amen.
Hey! Praise the name of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, in case you doubt me. I have a scripture for you.
And we all, with unveiled faces, come contemplate the Lord's glory of being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory.
With ever-increasing what?
With glory.
Now listen, some of you don't want to associate the word glory with yourselves. Because you say, now glory belongs to God. No! We are being transformed with ever-increasing glory. Let me tell you a testimony. The other day I went to the village to visit my mother's home. Those of many of you know that my mom went to be with the Lord. And so I went home. And there was a man sitting there. And me, I went innocently to sit next to the man. I sat innocently. And the man turned to me and said, "You man, you have some spirits that are disturbing my angel." And he got up and walked away. And I realized, oh, there's something here.
Yeah.
So I said, okay. Time for battle. So I waited, walked around, came from a different angle, sat next to him. And he said, "I told you that there are things in you that are disturbing my angels." He got up and walked out. There is a glory on you.
That's right.
That is increasing.
That's right.
That is growing. You may not see it. You may think you are the ordinary person. You may even despise yourself. You may even think you are a nobody. You may even think you know nothing.
Right.
Let me tell you,
hey,
the glory is on you.
Hey.
It is increasing in you.
Yes.
Every day,
yes,
what he is,
yes,
that you are becoming, he is making you into his own image.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Sometimes that means taking away what you like most. It could mean taking away money. You are there without it, so that you learn to live by faith.
Mm-hmm.
It may mean taking away that which you have believed in most. He is transforming you,
yes, he is,
into his own.
Yes,
he is transforming you into his likeness. Many years ago, my sister went to be with the Lord. But she had been sick for a long time. And so her whole body had been messed up. She looked sick. And I went to see her. But she loved the Lord. Oh, she loved the Lord. Holy loved the Lord. When I went to see her, she told me, said, "Moses, I have become a new glory." It was in many days after that that she went home.
Amen.
And you get sick, you get a flu, and you begin to ask God, "Lord, this flu, why is that it, Lord? Why deserve this, Lord? Do I really deserve this? But he is. He will be coming. The Bible says if he suffered, we must prepare and arm ourselves with the same imagination. Because if he suffered, we shall suffer.
That's right.
Whatever he is, we are becoming. Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in our family, Lord? What he is, you are becoming. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. I would have read the whole chapter, but all of you are already tired. So let me read only 29 to 30, so that I set you free to go and eat your ribs. Yes.
For those God foreknew, he also predestined.
Those he foreknew, he predestined.
To be conformed into the image.
To be conformed into the image of his son.
That he might be the firstborn.
That he might be the firstborn.
Among many brothers
and sisters. Among many brothers and sisters.
And those he predestined.
Those he predestined.
He also called.
He also called.
Those he called.
Those he called.
He also justified.
He also justified.
Those he justified.
Those he justified.
He also glorified.
He also glorified. Easter is about the glorification of the church. Count me in. Count me in. Easter is about the glorification of Jesus Christ and his bride. And his bride is you and I. The glorification of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2.
Dear friends, now we are the children.
Now we are the children of God.
And what we will be,
has
not yet been made
known. Has not yet been made known.
But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him.
We shall be like him.
We shall see him.
For we shall see him
as he is.
As he is. Now I'm going to shock all of you, and this will be my last scripture. As I send you home, I want to shock all of you. Because this Jesus you think is rising from the grave,
come on,
is weak.
Hey.
This one that is going to be carried as a lamb into the whatever. This Jesus? No. This is the glorified Jesus. And he says what he is, you will be. So when you read this is what he is, this is what you will be.
Amen.
This is the glorified Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 to 16.
John turned around to see the voice
that
was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among
them. When you turn and there were no lamps, and you turn like this, and all of a sudden there are seven traffic lights. You begin to wonder whether you're in Ukraine or in America.
And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man.
The Son of Man.
Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet.
Dressed in a robe. I almost dressed in my robe. You might have a long robe. I looked at it, and I said, maybe. But I was dressed in a robe.
And with a golden sash around his chest.
With a golden sash around his chest. That's what he would be looking like.
The hair on his head was white like wool.
The hair as white on as snow. His head was white. I'm looking at those white hairs. They're about to hear.
And his eyes were like blazing fire.
His eyes were like blazing fire.
His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace.
Glowing in a furnace.
And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters.
His voice was like the sound of rushing waters.
In his right hand he held seven stars.
In his right hand he held seven stars.
And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword.
Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword.
His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance.
His face was like experience. This is the glorification of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
This is what began in Revelation. It finishes in Revelation.
Yes.
It began in Revelation as a war. He came down. He fought. He finished. He says, worship. The good news, this is what you are becoming. Because what he is, that we are becoming. Stand up with me and let us pray. Oh, hallelujah. I want us to take a moment just to glorify Jesus. Just lift those hands and just tell him that glory. If you feel he's glorified in your life and you want to glorify him, just speak to him and tell him, Father, glory be to you. I glorify your holy name. I honor you above everything that I have imagined and known, O Father. Because the glory that is ascribed unto you is beyond the scripture, it's beyond my understanding. And so I give you glory that you endured the shame of the cross and died, and you rose from that grave. You have now ascended into the presence of the Father, and with you you've taken me, and I'm seated with you in the heavenly places, O God. So we honor you, Lord God. We worship you. We bless your holy name. Yes. We magnify your holy name, O God, for we are being transformed continuously. Thank you, Lord, that you have not hold the record of sin against us, but you have transformed us into your own likeness, O God. And your glory is at work in our lives, O God. Father, we bless you and worship you.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the word that you've spoken to us. May the Holy Spirit continue to expound this knowledge and understanding.
Yes.
And help each one of us to take it to the next level.
Yes.
The dimension is that you want us to take it to behold your glory. Lord, let your presence surround us wherever we find ourselves. We surrender our situations to you. We surrender our circumstances to you. We surrender our families to you. We subdue everything to the authority of Jesus. May every sickness, may every disease, may every lack, may every shortage be subjected to the authority of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we do pray. Amen.
Amen.